Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Psalm 139. We'll read verses 13 through 18 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast uncovered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye could see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And let's pray. Father, thank you for so many wonderful blessings of the day. God, we have heard your people sing praises back to you, and this place has been shaken with praise for you. We watched people respond earlier today. We've heard this great host of people read your word aloud. What a wonderful thing it must be like in heaven to hear that. We know how good it is here. Yet in just a moment, our preacher will preach. Father, please fill him with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen and change our lives, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning I told you that this evening I would preach the second half of a sermon that I started this morning. It's entitled, How You Can Feel Better About Yourself. I think in the days that we live, a sermon like this is almost necessary from time to time. Our society has become so base in its behavior, we are destroying our self-worth. And I hate that for us. You know, the truth is, men and women alike need to hear what I said this morning, what I'll say tonight. If for some reason you are unable to be here this morning, I wish that you'd get the tape and listen to it. Not because I want your $3 that it cost you to buy the tape, because I would like you to benefit from the truth that was preached here this morning. I will briefly remind you of what I said this morning, then I'll launch into the rest of the sermon for the evening. We read earlier one verse, though, well, we read many, and there just tucked in those verses is a lot about your self-worth and how God's watching out for you and how interested He is in you. I kind of zero in on Psalm 139, verse 14, where it says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Here the Bible's saying we were fearfully and wonderfully made. You've got to remember something, folks. It is God that created you. Now, let me tell you one reason why we have such a self-worth problem in America. You go to every public school in America, and they teach you that they teach the theory of evolution, but they don't teach it much like a theory. And when you think you came from a monkey, I guess I see why you might have low self-worth. But if you were taught that you were created by a supreme being named Jehovah God, and that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, I guess you might be able to keep your chin up and keep yourself from scratching under your armpits. You want to live in the mullet grub, just go around saying that you evolved from a monkey. You want to be encouraged? Think about it was the God of the universe that created you. I told you this morning. The value of man in our country has deteriorated. Now, I don't mean it has actually deteriorated. I think our philosophies and our beliefs and our behavior is destroying us. You take the teaching of the subject humanism. That will destroy the value of man. It lowers the value of man. There is something higher than your reasoning and your thinking, and that is God's reasoning and God's thinking. The value of man is deteriorating in our opinions in America. Things like abortion, things like suicide, things like the sex market out there, the pornography, the murder rate. You know, when we start murdering people at a rapid rate, and then we abort our babies, and then people want to take their own lives, there's something wrong there. I told you this, many people strike out against others because they feel so bad about themselves. But human dignity today is anemic. Another proof of it is that the sodomites have the courage to blatantly live their sin in front of our society. We smear it all across television and all the sitcoms and all that kind of garbage, and we are destroying ourselves. We're allowing it to happen. I told you that I think there is a difference between self-esteem and self-worth. Now, there are some good people that would use the word self-esteem, and I wouldn't fuss with them about it, because I think that they would probably agree with what I'm saying, and in some cases I would agree with what they're saying. I'm not trying to nitpick about the difference in the two words, but I do want you to see that there is a difference in you esteeming, lifting up yourself, and the difference in seeing that you are of a value to God. I told you this morning that self-esteem, Philippians 2:3 says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We're to lift others up, not ourselves. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me. Jesus said that. The Bible teaches us that we're to submit ourselves to God. We're to fall at His feet. We've got to be careful esteeming ourselves. Now, but you do need to understand that you are of great value to God. Matthew 10:31, fear ye not therefore, for ye are more valuable. You are of more value than many sparrows. And God is saying here that I know every sparrow that falls to the ground, every bird out there, I know of them, I watch out for them, I love them, I protect them, I clothe them, I feed them, and you are more valuable than a sparrow. And you were valuable enough that Jesus Christ came. He was born of the Virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 and a half years. He died, he was buried and crucified, and he did that all for you. And just so you know, he would have done that for you had you been the only person on the face of the earth. Matter of fact, he did it that personally. That personing. Brother Keith Leonard, had you been the only person on the face of this earth, Jesus Christ would have done it for you. And he did it for you. Brother Graham, God did it for you. Jesus Christ came for you. Brother Butch, he did it for you. He did it for you. Brother Wiley, he did it for you now. Don't forget it. It's a personal thing. It's a personal thing. Brother Russell, he did it for you. Brother Edmund, he did it for you. Brother John, he did it for you. He did it for you. He did it for you. Brother Danny, he had you in mind. When he was on that cross, he had his mind set on Danny Helmick. He said, I'm going to die for Danny. They're going to put me in a grave. I'm coming up out of that grave. I love him. Danny's life is valuable to me. As if you were the only one, he personally died for you. Now, some of you ought to wake up and realize that somebody loves you. Somebody's interested in you. Somebody must have some big plans for you. I'm not asking you to be proud of yourself. I am asking you to live a victorious, positive, productive Christian life because you're valuable to God. See, it's not all about you and your will. It's all about Him and His will for you. I told you this. I said, if you want to understand, I'm not sure you can raise your value. I think you just need to live up to your value. But if you want a better understanding, if you want to grasp your value, if you'd like to live up to your value, there's some things you can do. I said, number one, you ought to realize you're a designer model. There's nobody else quite like you. When God created you because He had an appetite for you. You're like a special cut diamond. You need to accept how God made you, and He made you different. You see, we're all perfect. You say, what do you mean by that? We're all perfectly different than everybody else. That must be what God wanted. We're all working hard at becoming like each other, and God's saying, wait, I wanted you different. I didn't want you to look like her. I didn't want you to look just like him. I wanted you the way I made you, and do not think that my creation was fault, was in error. He didn't do it wrong. He did it right. So you're a designer model. Secondly, you need to stop comparing yourselves to others. We read 2 Corinthians 10:12. I told you, you need, and in general, we need not be covetous. We don't need to be going after and wanting what everybody else has. That just economically or financially, there are people you'll never be satisfied. Because there's always somebody that's got more than you, and you think you have to have that, and you think that's what's going to bring security in your life. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what will really bring security in your life. God. Having nothing between you and the Savior will bring you the security you want. Because it doesn't matter how much you pile up, it can all be gone just like that. And sometimes God will, just like that, let it be gone, because when it's just like that gone, there's only one thing left, Him. Now, I'd prefer He not have to just like that all my stuff so I could see Him there. Maybe if I would get close to Him while I have something, I wouldn't have to learn the lesson in such a difficult way. But see, we've got to stop comparing ourselves among ourselves. The Bible says that is not wise. Don't let Hollywood tell you what you're to look like or what you're to weigh. Don't let them pick your clothes. Don't let them pick your hairstyles. But you can tell when a man's insecure. Boy, Hollywood will come out with a hairstyle, he'll change his hair like that. And then he'll come out with something else, he'll change his hair like that. He'll put his part on the side, in the middle, on the other side. His sideburns will be up here, then down here, then over here, then back here. He'll shave it down the middle, he'll get him a mohawk. Anything to get accepted.
Yes, sir.
Pick how you're going to comb your hair, make it decent. Leave it that way. Don't be so insecure. Now, ladies, change your hair constantly. It's best. I'm not even going to touch that. But you men, I can kick you around a little bit. Parents, be careful. Brother Owens believes that our children should strive for excellence. I believe whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. But I don't believe that you ought to push your kids to try to get them to be better than everybody else. They'll be insecure. They'll actually compete with their mates someday. Instead of accept their mates, and they'll be miserable. Thirdly, I said you need to obey the Bible. Why? The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You're going to, and I told you this morning, when you disobey God, you're not supposed to feel good about it. You're supposed to feel bad about it. So if you want to feel better about yourself, obey the book that will help you to feel better about yourself. See, part of the reason why God put the Holy Spirit inside you after you got saved is so when you do wrong, He presses the feel-bad button. You do wrong, and you ought to thank God. If you feel bad for your sin, that's a good sign you're saved. I mean, boy, I'll tell you what, you do wrong, the Holy Spirit, He comes along and says, feel bad, feel bad, feel bad. You're supposed to. And so, if we obey the Bible, we're going to feel better about ourselves. Then I said you need to serve God diligently. Why? Because, you see, you were created to serve Him. Go back to the very first earthly family, Adam and Eve. They were created to do something. Folks, we were not created, put on this earth, to eat three meals a day, watch the news at night, and sleep on the couch during the day and sleep on our bed at night and do that 365 days a year. We were created to do something for God. He is the Creator. He did not just throw you down here and say, well, see you in 70 years. Do your thing. Run wild. Have fun. No, He said, I'll see you every day so you can get your orders from headquarters. I have a plan for your life. So if you will serve God diligently, it will be rewarding to you and you'll feel better about your life. You're never going to feel good about your life unless you do with your life what your life was created to do. Some of you need to go on a search to find out, what are you supposed to do with your life? Who are you supposed to reach? Who are you supposed to bring to church? Who are you supposed to help? Are you on a constant search? You need to decide, I want to serve God diligently. Then I said this. I said, if you want to understand your self-worth, you need to take care of what God's given you. Or I put it this way, keep yourself up. Now, the body, the faith, what God's given you, there's not much we can do about that except for let's keep it healthy. Listen, folks, you will feel better about yourself if you'll feel better. Watch how you eat. Try to keep yourself in shape. All of us, when you're sick, you don't feel good. Try to keep yourself in decent health. Keep yourself clean. Some of you, I'm going to tell you something. There are people in this building, you don't feel good about yourself because you don't take care of your house. You say, you're picking on me. No, I'm trying to help you. I feel best about my car when my car is clean. You'll feel best about your finances when they're organized and they're clean, if you will. Honest engine, if some of you would go home and this week clean up your house and make it tidy and neat and clean, by the end of the week you would be feeling so much better about yourself. But you let it go. And then you let yourself go. You let your car go. And you let your responsibilities go. Look, by doing so, you are destroying your perception of yourself. You're hurting yourself. Then I said, we need to realize that not everyone is as conscious of you as you are. Sometimes we get so self-centered, we think that everything going on is going on around us. Well, that's not necessarily true. So be careful that you don't think that everything that's said and done is all about you. Now, it might be the Holy Spirit speaks to you, but somehow you get the idea that everybody's watching you. We're all watching you. We're thinking of you. Wonder what was said this morning and somebody walked out and said, he was talking to me. I wasn't. Maybe he was. I appreciate you getting this mixed up. We do work on the same team, but we do not have the same position. But be careful that you don't get this idea that everybody is thinking of you as much as you're thinking of you. Now we get to the new material that I want to give you this evening. By the way, I am just trying to help us. I just want to help us. I want some people to rise up out of some of their depression and their lack of confidence. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about confidence in the Lord. And I'd like to see you do something with your life because I love you and I want you to be happy. Actually, in our list, we go to number 7. Get your eyes off yourself and on to somebody else's needs. Get your eyes off of yourself and on to somebody else's needs. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:19. I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. What? I make myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. You know what he was saying? I get more out of life by helping you than helping me. I made myself, and you might notice the word made there. It is not natural for us to want to help others. It's natural for us to want to help ourselves. So you may have to make yourself go meet somebody else's need. But Paul is saying, I made myself a servant unto all. As a result, I gain the more. I feel better about myself when I serve others. And I get more out of it. Self-serving people are not rewarded near as much as other-serving people. You see when we get to heaven. There'll be a couple of lines up there that you get in to get your rewards. One for those that served others and one for those that served themselves. The length of the lines will be amazing. The ones that serve themselves, the line will be very, very long. You get a pat on the back from Jesus and rewards if you served others. What he'll probably have you do when you're in the line for reward for serving yourself is he'll probably let you do this. You might as well reward yourself since you're the one that served yourself. You can pat yourself on the back. You can give yourself a big hug, pat yourself on the head and say, good job, bud. You took good care of old number one. But what we're really supposed to be doing is looking for the needs of other people. Remember, God did not put you here just to cut you loose and go do your own thing, and he'll see you 75, 80 years down the line when you pass away and come on to heaven. Find others with burdens and help them. You'll feel better about yourself that way. Become a godly role model so you can teach a Sunday school class and help some fifth grader with her self-worth. If I could patch up your self-worth, I could put you in front of some little girls that are going to struggle with their self-worth, and you could help them. But until you get yours taken care of, we're not going to be able to get you to help her. Go out soul winning. It'll help your self-worth. Look, you're on your way to heaven. It's all taken care of. Think of all the people that you could help them to understand their value by telling them the great price that was paid for them. Work on the bus route. Help some boys and girls not to grow up and be suicidal. We were talking about self-worth and how the worth of man in America is deteriorating in our society. If we could get you right, you could go out and help some boys and girls so they're not suicidal, so they don't go out and participate in abortions, so they don't become sodomites. We could help them, but you got to get your self-worth patched up. You'll feel better about yourself if you'll stop serving yourself and start serving God. Start serving others. There's always somebody that has less than you, that has it tougher than you, that's sicker than you, that needs more encouragement than you. Go find them. Find them. Get your eyes off yourself. See, you help your value by helping other people with their value. See, you babysit your hurts. You babysit your needs. You babysit your wants so much that you feel bad about yourself. And God said, get your eyes off of your hurts and off of your needs and off of your wants and help somebody else with their needs and their wants and their hurts. And I will promise you, on the other end of helping someone else, you're going to feel better. It's a wonderful thing to help people. It's a fulfilling thing to help people. You know somebody that's struggling and you go by and you do a little something to help them and you meet their need, you walk away feeling better about yourself. But everybody, it's every man for himself in America. And so we've got this bad attitude about humanity in America. I wonder if what we need is every man for everyone else, but not himself. So number 7, I said, get your eyes off yourself and onto somebody else. Number 8, sow praise and you will reap praise. I said, sow praise and you will reap praise. Brother Brett, I'm going to turn this cordless on if I could. Every human being alive wants to be praised. God allows us to be praised. He knows we need it. We're frail. We're fragile. We're sinners. We're far from perfect. And so we need praise because praise is encouraging. You need praise. I need praise. Well, wait a minute. I can't say, please praise me. There's something wrong with that. That's not right. So God said, I can set you up if you'd like. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, somehow we always think that that has a negative connotation. If you have a critical spirit toward some, then somewhere down the line somebody's going to have a critical spirit toward you. That is true. But I think the process of sowing and reaping is for the positive and the negative. So, I can't say, please praise me. You can't say, please praise me. But you could go praise knowing there is a concept of sowing and reaping. Hey, you want to develop a better attitude about yourself? Go around praising everybody else. Yeah, Brother Owen, sometimes the things you say, it just doesn't seem reasonable. It's not supposed to seem reasonable. It's spiritual. It's what God said. God created you. God knows what you need. Well, I'm the one that needs praise. I know. But for you to seek it is not right.
But for you to give it is right, and then God has the ability to communicate that thing, translate it into somehow you receiving praise. Because you'll reap what you have sown. So I say, sow praise, and you will reap praise. Don't praise to get praise, but if you do praise, you will reap praise. Honestly, praise others. There are people in life that are just flat out encouragers. Ever been around an encourager? They're incredible. They're wonderful. Brother Bob Jones is an encourager to me. I respect Brother Jones. I think he is a man. He's wise. I love him and I respect him. But Bob, you do not know what it means to me. I walk off this platform and a man who is probably 20 years my senior will say to me, "Preacher, that was a great sermon." I wonder how many times you've said that to me, Bob. And I can't tell you what it means to me. Now, I didn't preach the sermon to get Bob to say it's a good sermon, but I preached the sermon and he did. And I said, "Boy, that helps me." Why? Because I'm human and I'm frail. And yes, I can say, "Well, really, it doesn't matter to me what you think. I'm going to preach the truth." And on the inside, I'm saying, "Well, I don't hope you like me." Heard someone say that once. It sounded good, but I don't like living it. Mrs. Tennis, she is an encourager to me. She's figured out about 100 ways to say, "I've never heard a sermon exactly like that. That's amazing." And she's sincere. She'll come to me with tears in her eyes and say, "Preacher, I've been in church all my life. God spoke to my heart." Brother Smith will tell you, we need encouragers. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Now listen to me. If you will sow praise, then God has a process of return. By the way, I wonder what just happened to Bob Jones and Barbara Tennis. I didn't even think about it until just now. I guess sowing and reaping took place. He said, "Well, I'd like you to brag on me, Brother Owen." That's the problem, see? I want you to brag on me. You brag on me, I brag on you. I love you, you love me. Listen, let me teach you something about praise so you don't mishandle it. We are not to praise people for what God did. That would be false praise. That would you be stealing the glory of God and giving it to somebody else. Listen, parents, don't do this to your daughter. Don't you say, "Boy, you are beautiful." What does she have to do with that? What did she have to do with that? God did that. Now, if you would like to praise her for her godly attributes and for practicing good character, you could say, "Honey, you take good care of your hair, and I'm glad you do." You could say to her, "I am so glad you're a hard worker." You could praise that, but you be careful stealing praise that belongs to him and giving it to a human. You will destroy their self-worth. We overly praise people because of their physical abilities. You'll destroy their self-worth. God gave them their muscles. Now, if somebody works hard and works out, fine. But godly, the Bible teaches that exercise profiteth little. But godliness, with godliness there is great gain. You better be careful. You'll destroy the self-worth of someone. Praise them for hard work and grooming and honesty and kindness and their patience or their humility or because they have a servant's heart. But don't praise them for something that they did not do. Don't praise them for something that they're not responsible of. You say to your son, "Son, you have one of the most handsome faces in the world. Boy, are you handsome. He didn't do that." I tell you what you ought to say to him. You ought to thank God for the face he gave you. "You look like your mom, not your dad." If you falsely praise people, you will hurt their self-worth. You will feel better about yourself if you praise God and others. You say, well, I'm a little afraid of people. How do I praise? You're going to have to practice it. You're going to have to work at it. But let me tell you something that you could do where you don't have to be afraid. You won't have to be intimidated by human beings. Praise God. Praise God for what He does. Praise God for what He does for you. Praise God. Sing and lift your voice and praise God, because I'll guarantee you, if you praise, you will reap praise, and it'll increase your own opinion of your value. Because, let's face it, true or not, do we not all want praise? Some of you ladies, you say, I wish my husband would praise me. I do too, and I want him to. Let me ask you something. How often do you praise Him? You say, Brother Owens, my children just have no concept of everything I do for them. They never thank me. They're not thankful. They do not, in a way, they do not praise me for what I do for them. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you trained them to praise? Well, I sat down the other day and told them to praise. Wonder if they just heard it all the time. They heard it, and 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 they heard it. They're liable to mimic it. You say, well, all my kids do is yell and scream and criticize. I said, get your eyes off yourself and onto somebody else. Sow praise, and you will therefore reap praise. Ben, stop using past failures as excuses for present failures. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now listen, folks, all of us have made mistakes in our past. If you're not careful, you'll let your past mistakes lower your self-worth. Okay, we made the mistakes. Truth is, God wants now to use the mistake to catapult you to greater things. You're letting the devil use the mistake to get you down. For you to say, I'm no good. I'm no good. Look, folks, for the most part, we were no good before it happened. Your mistake just reminded you that compared to Him, we're no good. So stop letting your past mistakes be the excuse for you not doing anything for God now. Speaking of mistakes, you know, you get a little older, life gets a little more challenging. Brother Tennis the other day was driving up Highway 81, and Mrs. Tennis called him on the cell phone. Said, Tom, I was listening on the news, and they said some idiot was driving his car the wrong way on 81. Be careful, honey. Brother Tennis looked up and said, oh, Barbara, it's not just one idiot. There's about 400 of them driving the wrong way. You know, you make mistakes. The older you get, the more mistakes the devil can try to use against you. But let's not let him get us down. Let's not take our past failures and use them as excuses for not doing something now. The devil will use your past against you. I know that, and you know that. There are even people that will use your past against you. I hate this, but I'm going to mention it, not because I want to hurt your feelings. I'd like for somebody to wake up. I recently had someone say to me, I would come to your church except for there's somebody in your church that knows something about my past. And I walk in and they make me feel so uncomfortable because I know they're talking about my past. They even told me, I did not behave in the past. I was a part of the church in the past. I've done some things wrong in the past, but I'd like to come back. But you got a couple of people in the church that are so negative about me and my past, I don't feel like I can come back to your church. Pastor Owens, what do I do? I said, man, I work on it constantly. I work on it constantly. They said, I hear that you are working on it. I'd love to come. But I'm made to feel bad about myself. I don't know what to do. If it's you, I beg of you, please take it easy. You're a sinner too. You got your problems. And we've not been busy attacking yours. You evidently can hang around, huh? You will use your past against you, though. And maybe it's maybe you're lazy. Maybe you'd like to use your past against you so you don't have to rise up and do something with your life. I don't know. But if the devil is using your past and it is deflating your potential, it's deflating your drive, let's do something about that. Listen, use your past as a teacher. Use your past to help you with warning signals. Repetitive sins are a sign that you have not learned from your past. If you do something wrong, you sin against God, and then you turn around and do it again, and then again, and then again, then you're not learning from the pain of the past. So repetitive sins are a sign that you're not learning from your past. There's a verse in the Bible that's kind of gross. Teenagers, you're going to like it. But, you know, teenagers like weird stuff, you know. But there's a verse in the Bible that maybe it'll make an impact on you in regard to the past. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Now, it's in the Bible, so you're going to have to forgive me. I am about to make an application. I say to you, your repetitiveness of the same sin is a sign that you have not learned from your past. What does a dog do? The Bible says here, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. We had a dog named Spot. Back at my house, back when I was a kid growing up. Wasn't supposed to have Spot, found Spot as a stray. First thing my dad said is, don't feed the dog. Too late. First thing you do with the dog is feed the dog. Took that dog home, hid that dog, had a cardboard box, hid it in the backyard. I said, Dad, oh, Dad, please, can I keep the dog? Can I keep the dog? He said, no. No. So I went to Mom. I said, please, Mom. Mom said, okay. I went back to Dad and said, nah, 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 nah. And I got Spot. Spot became our dog. You know how moms are. They're softies. Well, I decided one day that Spot needed something to eat. So I got out a stick of butter. I was sincere. I wasn't trying to be mean to Spot. And Spot liked it. Spot did not hesitate to eat that stick of butter. And so I thought maybe Spot would like more. Spot pretty well stopped licking that, you know, that little piece of paper. What's that stuff that it's wrapped in? It's wax paper kind of stuff. Spot licked about half of the second stick of butter. The old Spot, things were getting real thick in her mouth. I didn't think anything of it. And then all of a sudden, Spot tried to put the butter back. I mean, that dog just bleh. Ah, we're talking about barky barf. That old dog just upchuck her cookies. Well lubricated cookies. I couldn't believe it. I thought, what's wrong with the dog? It hadn't occurred to me that there'd been too much butter added to her meal. I run to get my mom because I wasn't cleaning it up. You all know what you do. Your brother throws up, you run and get your mom. Why? Because you care about your brother? No, you want your mom to get that mess cleaned up. That old dog barked all over the place. I ran to get my mom and said, Mom! Mom, Spot's sick! She threw up all over the floor! So my mom come a-running. We went back in there. I looked. Oh, really? It was gone. I thought maybe Scotty had beamed it up onto the Enterprise or something. I thought, whoa, where is it? You all know where it was, right? Spot tried to give it a second chance. A dog will return to that vomit. Now, I don't think Spot should feel good about herself for returning and eating that vomit. I think Spot ought to learn a lesson. And the Bible says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Now listen, I don't want the devil to get you down about your past. But he's bound to if you keep repeating the same things over and over again, because you're like a dog that returns to its vomit. You're re-eating the mess that you could have been salvaged from. You will feel better about yourself if the sins of your past educate you not to commit them again. And you'll know when the sins of your past have educated you, it's when you stop committing them. Stop eating the vomit of your past. You're going to feel bad being a vomit eater. You will feel bad about yourself. And I'm trying to help you to understand your value. So do not allow the failures of your past to steal the victories of your present. I watch pastors, and they go out to do something for God, and maybe going to have a big day at the church and accomplish something great for God. I've watched them go out, and it didn't go very well, and things fell apart. And they'll spend 6 months to a year healing. Let me tell you what we'll do around here, God helping me. If we ever attempt to have a big day and things don't go well, get ready. We maybe have another big day the next week. I'm not going to sit around and whine like a baby about the fact something didn't go my way. We'll pick her up. We'll try again. We'll learn from it. We'll make it happen sooner or later. I'm going to take my failure as a challenge for the future, not something to get my victory down for today. Let me get done with this. One last thing and we'll be done. If you would like to increase your understanding of your self-worth, you need to finish what you start. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Listen, you've got to learn to finish what you start. You've got to do that. Folks, there's some of you right now, the reason you're frustrated, the reason you don't feel good about yourself, if you start 10 projects, you never finish one of them. You don't finish them. One of the most rewarding things you could do is just go home and this week decide, I'm going to finish a bunch of things. You'll feel better by the end of the week. Because it is an accomplishment. An accomplishment makes us feel better about ourselves. Hear about the little boy? Decided he wanted to wash his dog. It was raining, so he tried to put the dog under the downspout, but the dog wasn't getting clean. He found him a puddle and tried to wash the dog. Wasn't getting clean. He was bound to determine he was going to finish the job and wash that dog. He went down to the corner store. He told the man at the store, he said, I need some detergent. And a lot of it. The man said, do you have a lot of laundry to do? The boy said, nope, I'm going to wash my dog. And the man said, that detergent there you're taking with you, that is harsh. That could make your dog sick. He said, that could even kill your dog. The little boy said, will it make my dog clean? The man said, it'll make your dog clean, but it could make your dog sick. The boy said, I'll take it. About a week later, the man that owned the corner store said to the little boy, he said, how's your dog? The little boy said, my dog's dead. The man said, son, I'm so sorry. Now, I told you that detergent could kill your dog. He said, mister, I don't think it was the detergent that killed my dog. I think it was the spin cycle. But you know what? He got the job done. He had a clean dead dog. Oh, finish what you start. You need to obey the will of God. Finish it. Finish God's projects in your life. I'm not talking about sinful projects. I'll preach a sermon like this, and you know, Mac, you had started bartender school, and you quit for God, and now you need to finish that so your conscience is clear. But finish what you start. Honestly. And I realize how simple this is. Forgive me for my simplicity. But I really believe it'll help you if you'll truly listen and do what I'm telling you. I know how to help people with their self-worth. Ladies, there are some of you started a sewing project and you've not finished it. Now, I could help you finish it. No, I can't help you to finish it. I can't help you two finish it. I can help you finish it. You take, for instance, young people, you'll feel better at school if you'll finish your homework, finish your class, finish your homework, and do it all the way. You'll feel better about yourself. I could. I'm not going to. I don't want the teachers to do this, but I could almost tell you what students in our school have low self-worth. They won't finish their work. I hear Brother Davis back here, a fantastic teacher and educator, saying amen. You can tell. Yeah, and then you can trace a lot of it back to their home life and mom and dad, and things are falling apart. Finish what you start. You'll feel better about it. Half of your house is blue and half of your house is green. You don't feel bad. You don't feel good about that. Finish what you start. How many cars do you have in your backyard you're going to fix up? Only in West Virginia. Am I right, Brother Cave? Amen. Finish what you start. Listen. You married? Finish it. Finish it. You'll feel better about yourself. You're rearing kids, don't give up. Keep it up. You young people, you finish high school. There's somebody in here, you're a painter. I'm talking about an artist. You like to paint. How many pictures have you started and not finished? Finish what you start. It will help you. There's some of I could help you with your finances if I could just get you to balance your checkbook. You say, why? Because of knowing what the balance is? Yes, but more than that, the character or the proof of the self-character that helps you to finish what you start will make you feel good about yourself. Even if you find out you got $100 less than what you thought, you'll feel better about it once you know what you have because you finished what you start. Some of you went, and I'm not trying to make an economic decision for you, but some of you, you started building onto the house, started this room or that room. When are you going to finish it? You'll feel better about it when you do. When I begin to feel bad and frustrated, one of the first things I do is start looking around and start organizing me. And I start looking for projects to finish. I need the boost of encouragement and the confidence that says I finished that and I finished this and I finished that and I finished this. I did that with a stack of cookies this afternoon. I started on them. I said, I'm finishing that. I felt better at the end. Let me show you how you can destroy yourself if you'd like. I talk about this a lot because I really believe it is one of the greatest deterrents in Christianity. It's gossip and criticism. Let me help you. When you gossip about somebody else, you have started something that you can't finish. You can talk about me all you want, but your talking about me won't change me. So now you have started a process in your mind that you cannot fix, you cannot finish it, you can't cap it off, you can't stop it. Now you have an unfinished project in your mind that will frustrate you and it will ruin you. Not gossiping will help you to have a better understanding of your self-worth. Unfinished products lower your opinion of yourself. Doesn't it? Think about it. Doesn't it? So, the things that I've given you this evening, and I'm done, get your eyes off yourself and onto somebody else. Sow praise, and then you will reap praise. Don't use your past failures as excuses for the lack of your current victories, but be sure you're learning from your past failures. Don't be like the dog that returns to its own vomit. Finish what you start. And then finally, if you're not born again, you need to get saved. You need to stop and realize of what great value you are. You were valuable enough that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you. Now, make you a promise. If we'll get the right balance of this thing, if we'll learn that we're sinners, we're not to be arrogant, we're not to be full of pride, but we are to understand our value so that we can do something for God. It's not about us, it's about Him, and He needs some people that are confident about the value that He has placed on us. If you'll do that, people will flock to this church to get what you have. Flock to it. Everybody needs somebody to help them keep their chin up. I had a lady say to me, she said, Brother Owens, there are times where I almost feel like I'm stumbling into the church. I just got to get to the sermon so I can make it through another week. People need what we offer. Now we need to take it out there and live it. It'll become an attraction. People come say, where did you get that? Well, we got it from the Bible, from Jesus. Amen. Because this whole world is starved for a true understanding of self-worth. And He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so are you. So let's work on our self-worth. I told you in two sermons, very simply, how you can feel better about yourself. Let's bow our heads.